want to start with Philippians 4 and Colossians 2. Philippians 4, we'll look at two places, Philippians 4 and Colossians 2. For our guest, I'm preaching a series. I don't preach a lot of series on Sunday morning, but this series is entitled quite simply, Let Me Tell You About Jesus. And this is the sixth sermon in this series. Today will be a little bit different, but in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, do you believe the Bible? But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that verse? And then in Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, it says, Beware lest any man spoil you. That means take you captivity, kept in captivity, spoils of war type thing. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in Him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's quite a statement. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? And all of that's in Christ. And then it says in verse 10, And ye are complete in Him. I'd say we are. Yes. If we're in Him and He's got all that, it says we are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. And that has nothing to do with water. That's a spiritual baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And so we'll talk about Philippians 4 and in particular Colossians chapter 2 verse 10. Ye are complete in Him. Let's pray. Father, I sure do appreciate what we've already enjoyed. Thank You so much for that song. Lord, we found it all in You. And we do give You praise, honor, and glory. Lord, I know my inability, my weakness. I know my weariness. I know, Lord, that I'm nothing. But I know You're everything. And I pray You'll take this weak, base, despised thing of naught, use it for Your glory. God, I'm begging and pleading now through the blood of Your Son and by Your mercy that You allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I cannot do. Lord, even now I pray You would arrest the minds and the hearts of Your people and they'd give You their undivided attention. And Lord, would You meet the need of the hour, and we'll praise You for it and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think the Lord would be offended if I actually preached a song this morning. You've heard the song, He's All I Need. I like that song. I looked at the words of that song numerous times yesterday. He's all I need when I just need someone to talk to. You ever wondered who to talk to about what you're going through? I can tell you who it needs to be. He's all I need, the song says, when I just need someone to talk to. He comforts me when I'm weary. He eases every pain. He fills my deepest longing time and time again. He's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything. He's all I need. I like those words. Later on in that song it says, I need not turn to any other. Because He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Don't need to be turning to everybody else. He's all I need. We don't think about it when we quote Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, which means lack. I got everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 73:25 says, Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. He said, I don't need anybody else in heaven. I don't need anybody else on earth. You're who I desire. You're all I need. I like Psalm 118 verse 6, The Lord is on my side. I used to preach, no, He's not on your side, you're on His side. But this says the Lord is on my side. But you know what it says right after that? I will not fear. And then it asks this question, what can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side. What can man do unto me? Now in our text, which I want to preach for a little while this morning, Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need. And if you know anything about Philippians chapter 4 in the missionary context, what Paul's been bragging about to them, if you know anything about Philippians chapter 4, you would probably know the kind of need that Paul's talking about here is physical need. He's saying as you give and as you help other missionaries and as you give of your resources and you're a blessing to others, just mark it down, Paul says, if you'll be a blessing to others, God's going to take care of your need. He'll supply all your need according to His riches. That's the context of Philippians chapter 4. Colossians 2 is a little different. Colossians 2 says we're complete in Him. And that's really talking more about spiritual needs. That's talking about emotional needs. That's talking about a different kind of need. The word complete in Colossians chapter 2 verse 10, that word means to be filled and fulfilled. That word in complete means to be furnished, supplied, satisfied. You know, we sing that song. I wonder sometimes how much we lie when we sing. I surrender all. That's wherever He leads, I'll go. I just sometimes wonder if we really are honest when we sing these songs. How could it get much better than the song that we all love called Satisfied? Satisfied. 446, you don't have to go to that song, but it says, all my life long I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah! I have found Him. Amen. Then it says, feeding on the husks around me, that's the worldly stuff, till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah! Amen. What I longed for, I found. Amen. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Fourth stanza says, well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved. That word complete means fulfilled and satisfied and supplied and furnished. And so in Colossians chapter 2, I think we might camp out a little while in Colossians 2, get a little bit from this context. He says there in verse 10, look at it, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. It's the meat of the message today. We'll get to something else here in just a little while. But in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 10, he says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, I want you to notice something in this context. The only way you're going to appreciate verse 10 is to know what Paul's been talking about. So look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. There's a context for why he says what he says in verse 10. Verse 1, he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at where? Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul says, I've got a burden. I'm conflicted, I'm struggling for you in Colossae, but also them that are at Laodicea. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. He says, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. We talk about the Laodicean church age from Revelation chapter 3. Look what he says here in verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. But the key is verse 16. He says, and when this epistle of Colossians, this epistle I'm writing to you, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the who? Laodiceans. You know what you're getting in Colossians? You're getting a book that's written that is especially helpful to the Laodicean church age. As a matter of fact, Colossians comes right before 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4 is where the rapture takes place. So right in the last days, it looks like, which is certainly where we are today, we're in the last days, we've got a book called Colossians that is going to help us be complete, fulfilled, satisfied. In a day in which there's an awful lot of dissatisfaction. In a day in which there's an awful lot of confusion. So in verse 1, Paul has a great conflict or a burden for the saints in Colossae. Probably what the Colossians are dealing with is a bunch of lies. That's what he'll talk about in this book. But Laodicea is dealing with luxury. Both are a tool of the devil. The Colossians are dealing with lies, and Laodicea is dealing with luxury, and luxury might be more dangerous than lies to the church. The church has never been more weak when it's comfortable. When it's just basking in the stuff that Americans get to bask in. We're a blessed nation. Thank God that you have been blessed with material goods. You've been blessed with preaching. You've been blessed with physical and spiritual both. You've been blessed with the Bible. You've been blessed with the church. You've been blessed with the greatest preachers in the country coming through here. And then you're blessed with a nice car out there in a parking lot and a nice home, central heat and air. I mean, we've got the plush life. We've got it good. That's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. And by the way, Paul knew, and I need you to hear me this morning, that if Satan could hinder, hurt, or destroy one church, it would hurt other churches. That's why he's got this burden for these churches, because what happens in one church sort of has a collateral effect, if you will. And it affects other churches, and Paul's concerned about that. Let me tell y'all something. Do right, and God will use you in a plan that's much bigger than you realize. Brother Brian alluded to it in Sunday school. God's allowed by His goodness and His mercy, and it's all for His glory. He's allowed us to have an influence over other places, other churches, other preachers, other missionaries. And if you'll do right, saints, listen, God will use you in a plan that's a lot bigger than you realize. But if you do wrong, the devil will use it in a plan much bigger than you realize. No man's an island. No man liveth unto himself. No man dieth unto himself. I really, really want all of you to hear. I almost changed my message yesterday and got away from this series, and I decided, no, it'll all mesh. I can say everything I need to say and be faithful to the message God put on my heart. I need you to hear me right now. I was sitting in a class downstairs, pastor school, with 40 people in that room. And I wouldn't tell you this if it wasn't true, but the Lord put you on my mind. I started looking around in my mind's eye at this body of believers right here. I'll tell you what was going on. In my mind, listen, I've told you all to move around every now and then. That seat doesn't belong to you. You don't have rights to that spot. But boy, I'm sometimes glad that's your place. Because I can close my eyes and pray for our church and just look around the congregation with my eyes closed and I can see where you're at. I mean, I know. All I got to do is, Brother Buddy's right over there. Smiling, grinning, or sleeping, one or the other. He's there. He's in his place. I'd rather be asleep right there as at the house. Because I can wake him up when he's here. I can't wake him up when he's at home. And I know right behind that smiling, nodding face of his is Brother Sam, Miss Peggy. I don't have to look over here to see where Miss Edna's at. Or Brother Connie and Miss Sandy. Amen. Bible says David was missing one time and Saul noticed because he wasn't in his place. I can look over here and somebody's missing. Brother Otis isn't there this morning. And I'm sitting down there, I'm listening to these preachers and pastors and we're having a pastor school and Lord put you on my mind. And I got to thinking about, literally last night, Miss Teresa, I was thinking about you and Brother Ronnie sitting in a Friday night in a class and some of the things that you have had to deal with and some things that I was praying for Brother Ronnie and Miss Teresa about. I was sitting in that class thinking about Brother Dale and Miss Teresa and the place that they've, the role that they have at Cornerstone Baptist Church and how important that is to this body of believers. And I got to thinking about Brother Sam and Miss Peggy and I got to thinking about Brother Connie and Miss Sandy and I got to thinking about many of you and I won't call your names out this morning and I got to thinking about you. I want you to get a hold of this. Downstairs with 40 preachers, most of them pastors, 3 or 4 missionaries, we were laughing, we were crying, we were taking notes. I was watching men literally glued to the lesson being taught. I got calls late yesterday and last night and even one this morning and a text from some of those pastors. One of them called and said, Brother Ron, I will never be the same. That's what he told me. another preacher sent me a note and he said, because of that pastor's school, my home has never been the same since I was there 2 years ago. That's what he told me. And I'm sitting down there watching these pastors get their battery filled, getting their battery charged, their gas tank filled. I'm watching them get the help that they need. And in my mind, I'm thinking of you. Why? Listen to me. That pastor school impacted Kentucky, Texas, South Carolina, Pennsylvania, Maryland, Alabama, Ohio, Virginia, Indiana. Those are some of the places that were represented in that pastor school. And then I got to thinking about the music school and the radio station and the youth camps that we've had and the missions conferences and the missions trips. And I need you to understand something this morning. You make that possible. That is your ministry as a local church. And if it wasn't for you, none of it could happen. Your faithfulness is bigger than you realize. Impacting more places and more people than you could ever imagine. And it's not just because you put money in the plate. It's because of your prayers and it's because of your support, which I'm going to talk about a little bit later. I just want you to know, Paul looks at those churches and he's burdened because he wants to hold it all together because he knows the fallout is terrible when a church starts falling. And I'm telling you, in my 45 years of preaching, I can tell you some churches. I can tell you a church that used to run 2,000 doesn't even exist anymore. Bible-believing church. I just need you to understand, and I want to thank you, Cornerstone. Your faithfulness means more than you realize. And if the devil can hurt you and hurt this church, it's going to hurt a lot of others. I need you to understand that. Now we're trying to get the context of why Paul's going to say what he says down in Colossians 2:10. So look just quickly at verse 2. We're in Colossians 2. Verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted. He's talking about the church of Colossae and the church of Laodicea. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches. I said these are spiritual things. What riches is he talking about? Of the full assurance of understanding. You have any idea how much assurance is worth? Well, you know how detrimental doubt is? You know how detrimental fear is? Boy, when you've got assurance and confidence, that's wealth. He's talking about the riches, look at it, of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. He said, I need their hearts to be knit together and I need them to understand the riches of the full assurance of understanding, because with all of their differences like me and you have, oh my soul, the differences in this church, how many backgrounds and how many different personalities and all kinds of educational, intellectual, economical backgrounds, people coming from every walk of life, and we come to this place and God says, and Paul says, I need your hearts knit together. I need you to have assurance. Why? Because you're going to be dealing with attacks from the devil. And if you're not knit together, and if you're not confident of where you are, listen, please hear me, church. The devil wants to destroy Cornerstone Baptist Church. I don't know of any major problems we're having. I don't know of any major conflicts we're having. But I know what the devil does. He goes after your mind. Brother Roger touched on it quite a bit this week. You know what the devil wants? He wants you to live with doubt. He wants you to live with fear. Teenagers, here's what the devil wants. He wants you to be insecure in who you are in Christ. The devil does not want that to be enough. Jesus is all I need, but the devil wants you to be convinced you need friends, you need approval, you need acceptance, you need a pat on the back. No, you need Jesus. You need to find your comfort, your consolation, your strength, your hope. Everything that you need is found in Him. And the devil knows how to attack your mind so that you'll live a life that is insecure, full of doubt and fear and confusion and despair and discontentment. He wants you to be discontented in life. He wants you to be fearful in life. He wants you to be insecure in life. And you're going to have to find your assurance in Him so that when the devil attacks, you'll be strong. Yes. Every single one of us are going to face attacks from the devil. Look what it says in verse 3. I love those first two words. In whom? See, it says of Christ in the end of verse 2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you've got riches in verse 2 that's called assurance, confidence, peace, if you will. And then the treasures in this verse are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, we're living in the days that Daniel prophesied about in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. He said, knowledge shall be increased. But he didn't say wisdom. Listen to me. With technology, we have information overload. I'll never forget, and it's been probably 15 years ago, everybody sitting around trying to decide the answer to some historical question. One of my brother-in-laws started reaching in his pocket. I said, what are you going to do, get your brains out? Nobody thought it was funny. You can find the answer to everything in one little gadget. You're talking about information. I'm talking about information overload. With one little gadget, you can check the weather. You can get the latest news. You can find out who won the ball game. You can get Smith County gossip. It's on there. You can Google anything you want to know and get a lot of information. But let me ask you something. Without wisdom, what good is it? Without wisdom, what's it worth? America now at her fingertips, in her hip pocket, in her purse, sitting on the console of your vehicle is all the information and knowledge you can imagine. But we cannot in America solve the problem of terrorism. We can't solve the problem of cancer or Alzheimer's or AIDS or Russia or China or gangs or murder or rape or kidnapping or drugs or alcohol. But I know the one that's going to fix it all one of these days. In Him, I'm complete. And I've got all the knowledge and the wisdom that I need at my fingertips, the fingertips of my heart, saying, oh God, I need help. And there He is, just right there, all the time. But see, the reason Paul says what he does in verses 1, 2, and 3 is what he's about to show you in verse 4. Now, notice he says in verse 3, in Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he tells you in verse 4, and this I say, why did he just say that? Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Look at verse 8. Lest any man spoil you. Look at verse 16. Lest any man judge you. Let no man therefore judge you in these things. Verse 18. Here it is again, verse 18. Let no man beguile you. You know what Paul's trying to tell you? What you need is Christ and an intimate walk with Him and a closeness to Him. It's because somebody's going to try to beguile you, deceive you, trick you, judge you falsely. Somebody's going to try to spoil you and take you captive. And yet you have, if you're saved in Christ, all the wisdom and knowledge you need to combat anything that comes your way.
Yes, sir.
But you've got to walk with Him. And you've got to trust Him. And the moment you start leaning, listen, you got a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but you want to go to these other friends, help yourself. He's not going to force Himself upon you. You need your marriage to get fixed. You got a book right here, and God gave you everything you need in your local church. And you'll go to some secular counselor down the road. You need financial advice? Open the book. What is it you need? He's all I need. I'm complete in Him. Paul is telling us how to survive in the Laodicean church age because somebody's going to try to deceive us. You think I'm worried about what Al Gore thinks about global warming? I got the book. There's going to be season, summer, winter, fall, and spring until the Lord comes back. He's already told me that in Genesis. I've got the answer. You think I'm going to be deceived by some guy sitting behind a podium because he's got 14 degrees and wants to tell me I came from a monkey? That guy's an idiot. That guy's a fool. I've got the light. I've got the Lord. I got all I need to battle the college professor that some of you have to deal with, who's an educated idiot. Bob Jones said education without salvation is damnation. Amen. I got all I need. Boy, I wish I'd have understood this when I was sitting in those classes when a guy said to me, you can use any Bible in my class but a King James Bible. Boy, I wished I knew then what I know now. I'd have made him real uncomfortable. He wouldn't have intimidated me. I don't have to have a doctorate. The doctors don't intimidate me. They can have 3 degrees in Greek and Hebrew. They don't intimidate me. I've read the book. They can't find fault with it. They can pick it apart and show me how foolish they are, but I've got the light. What Paul is saying, you're going to be living in a day where you're going to need that assurance and you're going to need that wisdom and you're going to need that knowledge, because somebody's going to try to spoil you, trick you, beguile you, judge you, and you need the assurance that only Jesus can give. Praise the Lord. He's all I need. Notice what it says in verse. Oh, by the way, he'll also give you all the wisdom and knowledge you need to deal with talk radio, slick politicians, and YouTube preachers. I just forgot that. It's in my notes, though. 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Watch this. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, rooted, built up, established, taught, abounding in Christ. It's crucial to overcoming the attacks that are coming your way that you realize what you have in Him. Then what does Paul say in verse 8? Beware. Beware lest any man spoil you. Somebody's going to try to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after rudiments of the world. It's key that you get those last few words, and not after Christ. What's he talking about? Philosophy, that's worldly wisdom. Deceit, that's lies, worldly lies. Tradition, worldly culture. Rudiments, worldly concepts. Paul said somebody's going to try to mess you up. Somebody's going to try to get you to off the track. Somebody's going to try to get you off the course. Somebody's going to try to get you to quit running your race through worldly wisdom, worldly lies, worldly culture, worldly concepts. I could give you examples of every one of those. But it's again in this message right now that you need to hear my heart. Because I sat there in that preacher's class rejoicing and praising God, thinking about things I shouldn't have been thinking about. I should have been paying attention. I couldn't get my mind off my church family. Because here it says, somebody's going to take you captive and spoil you through. And one of them is tradition of men. I preached a message on Bible principles to the pastors. And just talked to them about how many churches are in. They're slaves to tradition. I need to thank you, Cornerstone. Please hear my heart. I can't tell you how thankful I am. In my mind's eye, I was sitting down there looking at the charter members. And I was thinking about Brother Mike and Miss Lucinda and how hard it was in 1991 to step out of what they had known all their lives and help start a church in Carthage, Tennessee. That was not easy. Brother Sal and Miss Peggy did the same thing. Many of the Johnstons, same thing. Ronnie and Teresa, same thing. Stepped out of that comfort zone and helped us start an independent King James fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church that would not be a slave to tradition. And now for almost 33 years, I cannot tell you what I've enjoyed because of you. I can't express it. God has helped you, church, and me to avoid the traps and the snares and the bondage of tradition, philosophy of this world. One year I got up in this church and I said, we're going to do away with Sunday school. And I know there was sort of like a holy gasp. I said, we're not going to have Sunday school. As a matter of fact, we're not having nursery. I brought everybody in here for Sunday school for I don't know how many months, almost 2 years. We put rocking chairs in the back of the building for the nursery. That was for women. Some of you would like that idea now. And you know what? I didn't have to fight and have a deacon's meeting and a business meeting and World War III to get it done. You couldn't do that in most churches. Just couldn't do it. No deacons. No deacons. I told Brother Walker this morning, I said, man, you look sharp. I said, we get up 7,000 members, I'm going to make you a deacon. He said, I'll be dead. Did I say 700? No. No. Now you're acting like a deacon. Hey, I'm not against deacons. I've studied my Bible. I know what Acts 6 says. I understand the Word of God. Sure. But we've never needed deacons like they needed them. Sure. You know why they needed them? Because they had so many widows, they couldn't take care of all of them. That's why they got deacons. We decided we would establish Cornerstone Baptist Church on biblical principles, with male leadership and trustees and men getting together and talking about things. And then we're going to do this wild thing called faith promise and give our money away. And I know a lot of those things were new to some people in this church. But because you allowed God to lead you, it's been possible for me to follow God without a conflict every time I turn around. I can't thank you enough. Preacher, so how you doing, brother? I said, God's spoiled brat. Almost everywhere I go, that's what I tell them. I don't have to deal with a bunch of the junk some of them have to deal with. I can't thank you enough. But that's the way God did it. It is the way God set it up. The only problem with highlighting some of these things is some of you are going to start thinking, why don't we do that? No, don't do that. No, don't get spoiled. Don't get taken captive. Now that's the context, see. Paul's trying to show them that they need assurance and confidence and wisdom and knowledge, and they need to know that they're rooted and grounded, because the devil's out there and he's going to try to mess things up. So he's going to try to beguile and deceive and enslave you. He wants you to live with confusion. He wants you to live with fear and doubt and insecurity. Oh, I wish some of you young people could get what I got a hold of at 18 as an insecure, scared to death, suicidal teenager that was living in fear for the last 2 years of my life. And I found out that in Christ, I've got all I need. I don't have to have your acceptance. There were 35 preachers down there, and I told them, I'm not interested in pleasing you.
Amen.
I'm interested in pleasing the God that sent His Son to die for me. And the security that I have in that is worth $1 million and more. You don't have to live with insecurity. You don't have to live with fear. You don't have to live with bitterness. You don't have to live frustrated. What you need is to be knit together with a body of believers. You need wisdom and knowledge. You need to be rooted and established. And when you get that, and understand in verse 10 that you are complete in Him, filled and fulfilled and fully furnished. You know, we forget sometimes the Bible, and I won't ask you to turn there, but the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable. Listen to it, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. Truly furnished. What does that mean? Well, get you a fully furnished apartment. And you know what you'll find out? It's got everything you need. Refrigerator, stove, dishwasher. It's got everything you need. It's fully furnished. It's equipped. Colossians 2, remember, is about spiritual needs. Listen to me, there's probably somebody here that's not saved. I don't need religion. I don't need philosophy. I don't need worldly counsel. Jesus is all I need. It says in verse 9 and 10, in verse 9, for in Him. Verse 10, and you're complete in Him. Now notice who He is in verse 10. Which is the head of all principality and power. Look what it says in verse 15, talking about Jesus on the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The one you're dealing with has to answer to my God. The one that's after you and attacking you and trying to get you to live in fear, confusion, doubt, and insecurity, my God, my Savior, my Lord, who's in me and I'm in Him, He's over every one of them. He's the head of all principality and power. The one in me is over all other spiritual beings. Demons and devils, He's over them. Those who want me to be insecure and fearful and intimidated, they can't defeat me, because He's in me and I'm in Him. It's sort of illustrated, I think, is what Paul does next in verse 11. He says, in whom See, he's the head of all principality and power. Jesus is, in whom also, look at this, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And then you're buried with him in verse 12 in baptism, which is spiritual. Here's what was going on in Colossae. There were some Judaizers, there were some Jews, there was somebody trying them to get them to go back to religion and say, you got to be circumcised and you got to do all this. And Paul says, well, no, not true. Because when I got saved, God performed a spiritual circumcision on me. And he cut my flesh loose from my soul, so that no matter what I do for the rest of my life, I am eternally secure. He's all I need. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that when I believed Jesus Christ, by one Spirit I was baptized into His body. Jesus took me, spiritually circumcised me, so that my flesh could not hurt my soul, and then placed me in His spiritual body, that mystical, invisible body called the church that nobody can explain. We're a local church, but there's a universal church all over the world, and He put me in that body, and then He put me in the Father's hand, and He said, no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. He's all I need. He's over all. He's in all. He's through all. He's above all. He's all in all. And He's all I need. And so, Paul's trying to get us to understand something spiritually here, that the devil wants to destroy us, and we're running everywhere to find the solution, and the solution's in Him. I'm fully equipped in Christ. Romans 8 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Can I show you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? We're almost through. The answer is in Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now watch this. But of Him, are ye in Christ Jesus, which of God, what a word, what a bunch of words, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, look at it, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I have all those things in Christ. I need wisdom. Boy, you need any wisdom? He's got a bucket load. Righteousness, within me dwelleth no good thing. I'm filthy, rotten, low down, good for nothing sinner without Christ. But in Christ, He's declared me righteous. I have the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification, that means to be cleansed or set apart for a purpose, which I'll talk about in a moment. And then redemption. Job said that one of these days in my flesh, I shall see my Redeemer. I need a Redeemer. What's a Redeemer? That's somebody that's willing to pay a price to buy me back. You see, I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Jesus paid a debt He didn't know. He paid my debt. He paid your debt to buy us back. In 1978, lost and on my way to hell, I had no peace. Every now and then, I don't mean this, and I hope you don't misunderstand this. You know, sometimes I wish the Lord would just let me feel what I felt just for about 15 seconds before I got saved. Misery. Hate. I was so bitter. I hated God. And I was bitter at the world. Because God allowed my 49-year-old mother, who had endured so much, and He let her die. And I was mad. And scared. And insecure. And bitter. And full of hate. And no peace. And after 5 hours of talking to a preacher, I fell on my knees and read Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's probably somebody here this morning that needs that kind of rest. He's my peace. I made my peace with God, and now I've got the peace of God. That's two different kinds of peace. That's what happened to me in 1978. I met the Prince of Peace. But as soon as I met the Prince of Peace, then I needed a purpose. And He gave me a purpose. Revelation 4:11, I found out that I was created for His pleasure. My purpose on planet Earth is to bring pleasure to the God of Heaven. That's why I exist. Listen to me, saints. You don't have to look any further for a purpose. Now, your purpose might be fulfilled in different ways than mine, but as Brother Brian was talking about Samuel this morning, let me say this. God wants you to give your children to the Lord, but that doesn't mean they're all going to end up preachers or missionaries. We need Christian carpenters. We need Christian electricians and plumbers. We need Christian, you can fill in the blank. We just need everything we do to belong to Him, to please Him. God needs some people at the factory to please Him. God needs some people down at your business to please Him. God needs somebody at your school to please Him. Our purpose in life is to please God. But God called me to preach, and I knew that God wanted me to preach. And so that began to give me some definition to life, because when I was 18 and was working at the ballparks in McMinnville, I think there were five fields at that time, and I kept them all manicured and the fence rows cleaned, and I had to put all the chalk on the lines and do all the batting boxes and make sure everything was immaculate and meticulous every single day. And you know what? I wanted to do that for the rest of my life. That was my goal, to be the groundskeeper. But you know what? When I got up, I knew what I was going to be doing. I knew that's what I had to do today. And then God called me to preach. And for 45 years, and I don't mean this, and I'm not complaining, whining, I'm the most spoiled brat on the planet. I am blessed beyond measure. But through sickness and sorrow and difficulty and heartache and division and antagonism and confrontation and health issues and all kinds of things, every day I've got up and just known I've got a purpose. And that's what's driven me for 45 years. And I'll tell you what's wrong with some of you young people. You don't know your purpose yet. And that's why you're just sort of wandering around, wasting your life. You know what you need? He's all you need. And if you'll find your purpose in pleasing Him, whatever you do, maybe you're a nurse, maybe you're a lawyer, maybe you're whatever, please Him in that capacity. But know your purpose. So after I found peace, God gave me a purpose. And with that purpose, He gave me a promise. Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I will uphold you. I will enable you. I will lead you. I will guide you. Yes, I've got peace. And yes, I've got a purpose. But there's a lot of struggles and battles in life. And He promised me He'd see me through it all the way. And so I know that I can live with His promise. Because God will not lie. He gave me a purpose. He gave me peace. He gave me a promise. And with that promise, He gave me a place. I know my place. Yes, I'll go to Kentucky today. I'm scheduled to preach in different places this year that I've never preached before. But I know my place is right here in Smith County. This is where God put me. I'm just telling you, I know my place. And knowing my place helps me. It keeps me going. I know my place. And with that peace and that purpose and that promise and that place, He gave me a people. I got the greatest support group in all the world. It's called Cornerstone Baptist Church. I know who my crowd is. I know who my family is. And in that purpose and in those people, He gave me a bigger picture. What are you struggling with today? Listen to me. What's your struggle? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that... Now listen to this. 1 John 4. Greater is He that is in you than... Now you fill in the blank. You tell me, what is it that He's not greater than? Tell me. You remember that? You remember having to use that greater than, less than symbol? It went this way and then one went this way. Well, Jesus is always doing this way. He's greater than all. Amen. The Bible says He's Adam, Advocate, Almighty. He's the Amen. He's the blessed, the only potentate. He's the bread from heaven. He's Christ. He's the chief shepherd. He's the creator. He's the counselor. He's the dayspring. He's the deliverer. He's the door. He's the elect. By the way, that door in those sheepfolds was they'd have a hedge, like a hedge around your house, and there'd be an open place. And that's the door. And Jesus is the door. Ain't nobody getting out, ain't nobody getting in unless He wants them out, unless He wants them in. That includes the devil, the wolves, everything that's coming after you. Jesus Christ is the door. He's the elect. He's equal with God. He's the first and the last. He's the faithful. He's the friend of sinners. He's the good shepherd. He's the governor. He's the great high priest. He's the head of the church. He's the Holy One. He's the heir of all things. He's the I Am. He's the image of God. He's Jehovah. He's Jesus. He's the judge. He's my lawyer and my judge. Praise the Lord. He's the King. King of the ages. King of the Jews. King of the saints. King of the kings. He's the Lamb. The Lamb of God. God. He's the light of the world. He's the Lord of glory. He's the man of sorrows. He's the mediator. He is the Messiah. He's the mighty God. He's the Nazarene. He's the nail-scarred Savior with nail-pierced hands. He's the only begotten God. He's our Passover. He's our prophet. He's our prince. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Redeemer. He's the rock. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Savior. He's the seed of the woman. He is the Son of David. He's the Son of righteousness. He's the truth. He's the true vine. He's touched by the feelings of my infirmities. He's unchanging and He's understanding. He's the victor. He's the vicarious Son of God. He's the very present help in trouble. He's the Word. He's the water of life. And He's willing to take you in. He's all I need. Amen. And why would I turn to any other? Would you turn to Him and let Him help you this morning? Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.